this morning? All right, that was a question. How are you doing this morning? I expect to see some of you come in and blaze orange today. You know, it's deer season, and we've got a few people out. I'm not sure if we should pray for them to get a deer or, since they missed church, not to. What do you think? We're glad you're here today, hanging out. We're, you know, as a new church, one of the things that I felt like it was important for us to do kind of early in the life of the church is a series of talks that really set the groundwork for who we are, what we were going to be about. And so we're doing a series of messages called, or titled, What Matters at Genesis. And we're talking about things that we value, things that are really important to us, that we pray as we kind of live out the vision of who this church is, that these things will literally become woven into the very fiber of everything that we do and everything that we are. And this morning, we're talking about the value of adventure, of being on a great adventure. For a lot of years, I worked with teenagers. And as I got older, I began to experience this incredible tension in my life between being cool and being alive. I'd go on these trips, and the kids wanted to go do just ridiculously crazy things like jump off mountains and whitewater rafting and stuff like that. And I would have this thing going on the inside of me going, I could die doing this, okay? But worse than that, if I don't, I'm going to be a goober and these kids won't like me. So I'd rather die than not do it. But I live with this tension a lot. And we went whitewater rafting a couple years ago on the Ocoee River in Georgia. And it looked fun, but on the inside I'm going, if I fall out of this raft, nobody's pulling this body back in. I'm just going to drift downstream, hit a rock, drown. That's going to be it. I'm going to have to, you know, struggle through this. How do I do this when I really, you know, I'm admitting I had this fear of falling out of the boat. That was the big thing, okay? Falling out of this raft with all these people in it and not being able to get back in because I've tried to pull myself back into a boat before. Doesn't work, okay? I got to get to the shore. And when you're whitewater rafting, there's no getting to shore. They just leave you. You know, you're just kind of stuck. But, you know, as I wrestled with this, I finally said, you know what? I am doing this. No holds barred. I am getting in this raft. And if I die, well, then I'll go meet Jesus. I'll be okay with that. But I'm not going to be a goober. And so we got in this raft, and this guy started giving us lessons. You know, he told us how to hold the paddle. He told us it was very important that we kept our hand on the end of the paddle. Because if you don't, and you get, you know, in one of those situations where you hit a wave and you go flying. Like, have y'all ever seen the America's Funniest Home Video where it happens to the guide? There's this, you know, they're going through this white water. I think it was actually the same place. And they hit this one spot that's really big, rapid. And the four people in the front of the boat who are the tourists, their eyes are this big looking forward, totally intimidated by the waves. Unbeknownst to them, in the back of the boat, the tour guide hits this wave and goes about 10 feet straight up in the air. He is flying, all sprawled out. He does a flip in the air and lands back in the back of the boat right where he was sitting, and the four people in the front never knew it happened. It's crazy. One of these times you watch American Funniest Home Videos, I'm sure it's out on YouTube or something like that. As we were getting into water, some of these rapids were incredible. They were intense, you know. And so I figured, if I get myself so cinched down into this boat, I'm going to be okay. And so, like, I got down on my knees. I stuck my legs back through the seat behind me. I was gripping stuff with my toes and my arms. You know, I'm holding on to the paddle with one hand, holding onto the rope with the other. I was not going out. And what a crazy thing. We're going down the river, and the guide's taking us through. We hit a couple good rapids. I was a little nervous, but then it was exhilarating. Oh, my gosh, it was so much fun. I would love to do it again. I still would stuff myself down in the boat because I don't want to fall out. This one guy named Bill was in our boat, and he went flying one time. We hit a rapid. He bounced out. And I reached over, and I grabbed him by the leg. I am holding his leg. He is hanging out of the boat with his head in the water, and I've got him by the leg, and I'm not sure whether I should let him go or not, you know, because he's drowning, but if I let him go, he'll be gone, you know? And so eventually a couple other people reached over, they grabbed him, they pulled him back in the boat, and Bill's like, thank you, I guess, you know? It was so much fun going down that river. It was exhilarating. It was an adventure. And I'll never forget how much I enjoyed that and how I felt so good about the fact that I had done something that was kind of bigger than me and that I wasn't in total control. As we got down the river, there were a couple times where our guide started telling us to paddle on one side and pull on the other. And we started doing 360s going down the rapids in that boat. It was cool. And it was just a great adventure. But as we were going, I noticed something. Especially at this one point. There was this point where the rocks kind of came out. And they had told people, if you're not going to go whitewater rafting, you might want to go sit here and watch and take pictures as people go by. There were a couple in our groups who had a little bit of fear. And the fear was a little bit too great for them where they chose not to go. And so they went down to this spot, and there was a pretty good group of people sitting there on this one rock. It was right where, you know, it kind of jetted out into the river, but was right where one of the fastest rapids were. And so, you know, people come and you could get great pictures of, you know, people flying and falling out of the boat and all that stuff. And as they sat there, they were taking pictures. They had grins on their face, but I couldn't help thinking as I was going by there, you know, as much as I had fear, I am so glad I'm in the boat and not on the shore watching this adventure. Because when we got back and we talked to some of these people, you could tell there was a little bit of an emptiness that they had not experienced what the rest of the group experienced. And that kind of they wished they'd had taken a deep breath, jumped in a boat, and gone. And as I think about that, I think a lot of people who have become followers of Jesus and who have been part of the church, we are so much like the people who are sitting on this shoreline watching the boats go by. When God has called us to this adventure that is incredible and it's crazy and it's nuts and it's hard and it's exhilarating and it's dangerous. And so much of what we call Christianity now has embraced this idea of this easy, simple religion that allows me to sit in a pew or in a theater one Sunday morning, but never be having my feathers ruffled and never be challenged with something that is worth dying for. So much of Christianity has come to the point where we're just very content with a religion that benefits me but costs me nothing. And I want to tell you that if you're examining Christianity, that's not the true faith that Jesus gave his life for. When Jesus died for us, he invited us to become involved in this great story of God that started in the garden with him creating Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve mess everything up, but that God was at work on an adventure, calling people to himself, and he sent his only son. God is a sending God. God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God sent his son. And everybody who joins the story, you need to understand that part of joining the story of God is understanding that you are now sent. Sent to people who don't know, who haven't heard, who've not encountered the great joy of knowing God again. And that's the mission. That's the adventure. But we're content kind of just hanging out, doing church, having a religion that doesn't mess with our business, that doesn't really cost me anything, that never challenged me to be greater than who I am now. And I'm okay with that as long as it doesn't disrupt my life. And I want to tell you that you can have that kind of Christianity if you want to, but it's going to be shoreline watching the boats go by. It is so much more invigorating, so much more challenging, so much more exciting being in a boat. And I want to tell you that when the thing gets to the end and the river's over, the people who are in the boat are going to be so much more enthralled with everything that life had to offer than the people who just watched the boats go by. And we as a church, I want to be a place that is calling people to love and trust Jesus, to give their lives to him, to realize that he is all that's worth living for, that God, who is so magnificent and wonderful, loves you passionately. And if you will give your life to him, he will call you on an adventure that will change you forever. But then once people have given their lives to Jesus, I hope that we become a church that is constantly calling people and challenging them to jump in the boat and get on with this adventure. And what is that adventure? It is the adventure of reaching the world, reaching all nations for Jesus. We've been kind of scrolling pictures up here, and I don't know if you've picked it up, but really it's pictures of people from every culture around the globe. People from all over the world. They may represent the 2 billion plus that you saw on the screens a few minutes ago who've never even heard the name of Jesus. There's no church up the road, no place to go hang out, no school that lets people come in and worship. They've never even heard about Jesus. And we as a church, we're going to have as a value that we're going to be on this adventure. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn quickly over to Acts chapter 28. verses 16 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your row there, we have some for you. We'd love for you to just take one of those and read it with us. On that Bible, it'll be on page 800. And if you don't have a Bible that's yours at home, we'd love for you to pick that Bible up, take it home. If you have friends who don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you or to them. Give them away. We'd love to get to the point where we have no Bibles left. We have to order more. You know, it's kind of like Doritos. We'll get more. And so give these Bibles away. And if you don't have one, take one. But if you don't have one this morning, page 800 of that Bible, we're going to read a little bit of a story where Paul, who was a great missionary, who understood the adventure. He understood that when God saved him, he called him to an exciting adventure. And Paul, this guy, dedicated his life to that adventure. He spent his whole life going all over the known world at that point in time, telling people about Jesus. And most of the places he went were in cultures where nobody had heard the name of Jesus. There was no church. He was the first guy to show up and talk about it. And he did it so much that he finally got himself in trouble, finally got himself arrested. And he is before this guy named Herod Agrippa, who is kind of the governor over Israel, what is now Israel and the surrounding areas. Herod Agrippa is kind of the governor of that area. And Herod has kind of got him under trial. But Herod is really enthralled. He's really curious about this guy, Paul. What makes Paul tick? And so in a very informal way, Herod is kind of doing a trial, but more it's a chance for Paul just to share his heart. And he just says, Paul, what is it that makes you tick? Why are you doing this? Why are you willing to go to prison, go to Rome, and even be killed for this message? And Paul begins to share how Jesus met him one day. As he was on this road towards this town called Damascus, he was persecuting Christians, but Jesus met him face to face. A light shined from heaven, and Jesus spoke to him, and he gave his life to Jesus. But the minute he gave his life to Jesus, he knew that he was called to this adventure. And Paul is explaining this to Herod. And in chapter 26, verse 16, he is continuing this, and he's telling Herod how Jesus spoke to him about this adventure. So Jesus in this passage is speaking to Paul, and this is what he says. He says, I appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a service and witness of the things in which you have seen me and to those which I will appear to you. He says, listen, I've called you so that you can be a witness, somebody who testifies of the things that you've already seen me do and the things that you're going to see me do. I'm going to do stuff that's going to blow you away, and then you're going to tell people about it. Verse 17, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles. He says, listen, life's going to be tough because you're telling people about Jesus, because you're in the raft and you're on this adventure. There can be a lot of people who don't like it, but I'm going to keep delivering you from those situations because I have this plan for you. He says, to whom I am sending you. I am sending you to the very people who are going to hunt you down. Wow, that's pretty cool. How radical is that? To open their eyes. Now listen, this is what God says. To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is what he says. Jesus speaking. Now Paul's telling a story. He said, Jesus spoke to me. He said, listen, I'm going to send you to people who are going to persecute you, who aren't going to like you, who are going to mess you over, who are going to give you a hard time. I'm going to keep delivering you because I want you to keep going to those people and tell them, Jesus is alive. You can be delivered from darkness to light, from a life that is a mess to a life that has hope, from a life that is purposeless to a life that has purpose. And you also can tell them that there is forgiveness of your sins, that in Jesus there is a way to be forgiven and free from the stuff that grips you and binds you and you just can't let go of. And not only that, I want you to tell them that when they trust Jesus, I'm going to change them, sanctify them, make them different from the inside out. And I'm going to invite them to the same adventure I'm inviting you to. And I'm going to make their lives awesome. I'm going to make them count. And what Jesus tells Paul, and Paul is now explaining to Agrippa, is that this is what my life has been about from day one. I have been about this task of taking Jesus to people who've never heard, to all nations. And I've been involved in that. And that's the challenge I have for us today, is that is part of what God has called us to. So we need to understand, what is this mission that God is involved in? What is God up to? Have you ever thought about that? What is ultimately the plan of God? We hear people say God has a purpose for your life. That is true. But that purpose is always wrapped up in his ultimate purpose. And all through the Bible, there's this idea. I'm going to show you a few verses. I want to tell you this concept is all through Scripture that answers the question, what is God doing? The first time we kind of encounter it is when God is speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, first book of the Bible, 12 chapters in, and God is speaking to this guy, Abraham, who he is calling to serve him. If you were here during our messages through Genesis, you heard a lot about Abraham. Listen to what God says. He says, God says, I will give you, Abraham, many descendants. They'll become a great nation. And I'll bless you and make your name famous so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And through you, I will bless all the nations. Hang on to that. All the nations. It's a big deal in this message. It's a big deal in the Bible. That God is up to something in all the nations. Now let's talk about nations for a minute. You and I live in the 21st century. And so to us, a nation is a place with a boundary, a flag, a government, a capital. In the Bible, it didn't really understand nations that way. Nations is the original word from the word from the original language is ethnos, which we get ethnics from. It's talking about people groups. It's talking about ethnic groups, groups of people that are living together that have the same culture, some of the same religion, some of the same ideas. And what God says to Abraham is says, all these peoples, these people groups will be blessed because of you. Now, as we come to the a little later in the Bible, in Psalm chapter 67, God is now talking to his people, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on the earth and your salvation among all nations. Do you see it? These are just a few verses. I'm telling you, there are literally hundreds of verses that deal with this concept. All nations. Then Jesus is talking. Jesus is giving the commission that we looked at last week. He says, therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Once again, it's not just a little holy huddle of us being comfortable. God is up to something, and that is reaching people of all nations. Again, Jesus preaching, Matthew 24:14, he's talking to his disciples. And he's talking about when Jesus is going to return again. This time he's going to come back in power and glory. He's going to show himself incredible and awesome. And he's going to come back as the king who reigns forever. But this is what he said. He says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, when the gospel, the good news of Jesus is proclaimed in every nation, in every people group, that every a group of people on this planet have heard about me. When that happens, that's when I'm going to come back. And then at the end of time, we see this picture in heaven. John is writing the book of Revelation, one of Jesus' best friends, and he's writing in this book, and he's explaining what the image of heaven is going to look like. And there's this picture of people hanging out, standing around this throne. He says, I saw a vast count, too great to count, from every nation, tribe, people and language standing in front of the throne before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from our God on the throne and from the Lamb. See, what is God up to? God is up to, from the beginning of time, has been up to calling people out from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every ethnic group to stand around the throne. I remember a number of years ago, we went with a group of teenagers to this place called the Christian Activity Center. In the Christian Activity Center, it was an inner city place in East St. Louis, Illinois, that ministered to all African American people. The guy who ran the place was a guy who was just passionate about Jesus, passionate about the mission of God, and he was a white guy, he was an Anglo guy, who gave his life to change this community. Man, he was really cool. His name was Chet. He and I became really good friends. And so we went over there and spent a week, took a bunch of teenagers over there, and we spent a week hanging out in the Christian Activity Center, working with their children, telling them about Jesus, playing games, playing basketball, all kinds of stuff with them. And but the first day we walked in, all these teenagers that were from a West County church, you know, they were all kind of, you know, looked like me, and they had the same, you know, features. I mean, we were all white, okay? And we walked into this place that was ministering to African Americans, and on the walls all through the building were pictures of Jesus and his 12 disciples and other stuff from the Bible. But there was a big difference. All the pictures in here, Jesus and his disciples and all the other dudes hanging out with him, were black. And man, they were freaked out and some of them almost offended. And I was like, well, what's wrong with this? And they were like, this is not what Jesus looks like. I said, okay, tell me what Jesus looks like. And they went on to describe the good Anglo Jesus that most of the pictures that you may have been exposed to. Jesus is this white dude with feathered long hair. Okay, that's weird anyway, all right? Nobody who wasn't tripping out on acid in the 60s wears their hair like that, all right? Blue eyes, wearing a long robe, you know, he's wearing a dress, and he's this kind of feminine-looking dude who's definitely white. And I sat them all down, and I said, all right, let's talk about this. You understand that the real Jesus, of whom we don't have a picture of, probably looked more like the photos that they have here than the image that you have in your head. And they're like, no, what are you talking about? I said, well, let's talk. Jesus literally was a guy from Israel. He was Jewish, living in Palestine. He would have been a very dark olive-skinned guy with very dark hair, very dark brown eyes. I mean, that would have been who he was. And they started thinking through this. They're like, you know, wow. They had never wrestled with the fact that they had created a cultural Jesus in their mind that fit who they were and not really who Jesus was. And the reason is because we have this tendency to gather people around us that are just like us and worship an image in our mind that looks like us. And we, instead of realizing we're created in the image of God, we create God in the image of us. And what God is up to is calling people from every tribe, every nation, every people under heaven to his throne to worship him. And heaven, the final, you know, day in all of eternity is going to be this huge multicultural event. There are going to be people singing in Swahili and in German and in Russian. There are going to be people who are living out their cultures, and they're all going to be different. I mean, we're going to be people over here who are going to be from somewhere in Africa, and there'll be the people over here. And there might even be, you know, a section with a bunch of boy bands, and we figured out that that's where Nick's going to be hanging out, you know. But singing all different kinds of music, singing in all different kinds of languages, singing with all different kinds of cultures. Some will be dancing with tambourines, and other people will be a little more stoic, but it will be this huge multicultural event with all kinds of people around the throne with one theme. Jesus changed us, and he's all that really matters. That's heaven. And here's the deal. If we're joining that adventure, it means that we need to be on task with God, on mission with God, being a church that is part of reaching all nations with the gospel. That is our commission. That's our adventure. And so that's what we're about. In fact, that's our core value. Our core value is that we're going to be a place involved in the task of reaching all nations. Right now, as we talk, on this planet, there are about 6,000 of those ethnos, those people groups, who've never heard the name of Jesus. Close to 2 billion people who have no missionary, no gospel, no church, no nothing, and they've never even heard his name. And so we want to be a church that is involved in reaching people from all different types of cultures and all different types of settings and be involved in that task. And so just real quickly this morning, I just want to share with you how that's going to look and what that means. And there's three ways that we can get in on God's adventure among the nations. I hope to challenge you. I hope you understand our core value. I hope you understand that what I'm talking about is that this idea of adventure is going to be woven into every fiber of who we are. Some of the things we're talking about this morning are going to be real future, because as a new church, it's just kind of getting out. The idea of sending people all over the globe, we're not there yet, but I hope we will be someday. But some of these things are things we're saying, we're starting right now, today, that this is in the fiber of who we are as a church, that we are always going to be concerned about all nations, ta ethnos, all the nations, just like God is. And so how's that look? Well, the first thing I want you to understand is that we are going to be a giving church. We're going to be a church that gives money and asks people to give. Now, I know a lot of times you come to church and it seems like the church is always asking for money. I hope that we're not like that, with one exception. I hope that we give you lots of opportunities to give to this task. Now, realize, every time we stand up here and say, hey, here's a chance to give or get involved, we're not trying to put a guilt trip on you. We want you to go pray about it. We want you to wrestle with God and just see what he's saying to you. And then give what he tells you. And you may have opportunities that where we're saying, hey, here's a chance to give, that you pray about it and you go, you know what, I shouldn't give to this. That's great. No big deal. And you may have times where you pray about it and you go, God is calling me to give more than I've ever given to anything. And that's cool too. The issue is not giving, how much you give or anything. The issue is that as a church, we are going to give you chances to be part of this task. And in America, a great way to be part of this task is by giving. Paul's talking to a church in Philippi, this town called Philippi that he helped plant. And he's just talking to him. He says, talking about their giving. He says, it was very good of you to help me in my troubles. You Philippians know very well that when I left Macedonia in the early days of preaching the good news, you were the only ones to help me. You were the only ones who shared my profits and losses, my losses. And more than once, when I needed help in Thessalonica, you sent it to me. What he's saying is, listen, you gave to me as a missionary. I was your missionary, and you kept supporting me. Even when nobody else did, you kept giving to me. I want to be a church that is kind of involved in that. And that means a couple things. First of all, that as a church, we are going to be giving on a regular basis to some things. That we are going to have some ongoing partnerships that we are involved with for the purpose of this adventure, the purpose of mission. One of those is for world missions. We actually cooperate with Southern Baptists. And the reason we do that, people say, well, what kind of church are you? Well, we're kind of an independent church who is just loving Jesus, but our affiliation when it comes to missions, is Southern Baptist. And the reason is because there is no organization in the world that does it as well. If somebody gives their life to be a missionary with Southern Baptist, they are sent overseas and they go live their life. They don't have to come home and raise money. They don't have to come home and wrestle with those things. They are just sent. And so we give a percentage of every dollar that comes in actually goes to helping our missionaries who are Southern Baptist missionaries, just so they can go and tell people all over the world, and especially in these nations where these people groups have never heard, they can go. And so we have a partnership with them where, you know, every dollar that comes in, a little bit of money goes to this. We also cooperate locally with an association called the St. Louis Metro Baptist Association, where we give some of our money to them so that they can do missions in and around the St. Louis area. And they can set up places where they feed people, or they can plant new churches kind of like us. And they can help other groups just tell and share Jesus with people in this neighborhood. I know that one of their passions is that there are people in the St. Louis area who speak all kinds of different languages. We live kind of in a city where that all nations idea is right in our backyard. And they're working to set up, plant churches and set up witness among people who don't really have that in their language in our area. And so we give a little bit of money. Another way that we, our church partnership we have is to be involved in the mission adventure of church planting. As a church, you know, a new church, we're a church plant. And we just believe that new churches that maybe do things a little bit differently or speak a little different kind of cultural language, or maybe even speak a different language altogether, is a great way to reach out to people. And so we're involved in a network called Acts 29. Acts 29 is a church planting network whose passion is just churches that plant, that become church planting churches. So we're going to give a little bit of money. We're putting money aside so that at some point in time, we can literally just start helping another church that's like us get off the ground. And those are our partnerships. And we're going to be giving every dollar that comes in. There's a little bit that goes to world missions, a little bit goes to missions around St. Louis area, and a little bit that goes into helping other churches get planted. But along with that, we're also going to have opportunities for you to give over and above that if God chooses. One way is through a world missions offering. We're going to have a world missions offering in December during the Christmas season. Just a time to think about all that God's done for us and just if God lays it on our heart to give for this great adventure. We'll have an offering in the springtime that is for missions in North America. You also have the opportunity maybe to support a compassion child. Out on the on our information table, there is a thing that talks about Compassion International. It's an organization that partners people in America who love Jesus with kids who live overseas who have nothing, so that you give a little bit a month through that organization. They then pass that all that money on to help that kid get an education, to be fed, to have clothing, to have the basic needs of life, and then somebody tells them about Jesus. It's a cool organization. And if you want to sponsor Compassion Child, you can get information about there. Erin Bounds is really excited about that. She's a good person to talk to. Some point in time, we'll probably have a Compassion Sunday where we just kind of tell you a little more about that and give you a chance to plug into that on an ongoing basis. You know, we're just going to have times where we just say, hey, listen, we are about this, and as people living here, we may not be able to hop on a plane and give our lives. We'll talk a little more about that in a minute, but we can give. And I just want to encourage you, this is not about us begging for money. This is about you praying, trusting God, being obedient to Him, and doing what He calls you to do. But part of the adventure is giving. We're doing Operation Christmas Child, and a lot of you did boxes and went to the store and spent money, all that kind of stuff, just to put some toys and some toothbrushes, stuff like that. This is part of that adventure, that journey. And so we want to be a giving church. The second thing we want to do is we want to be a praying church. We want to be a church that in the fiber of who we are, we're praying for missions and missionaries. And Jesus is talking, he's talking to his disciples about, you know, when the job seems so big. I mean, if we're sitting here this morning and saying, all right, there's 2 billion people without Jesus, we're 50 or 55 people in here, okay, what are we going to do? Jesus says, when you realize that the harvest is huge, this is what you do. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Just pray. Pray that God would send people into those fields. Pray that God would do that. There's some good websites to help praying. If you'd like some of that information or a place to go, there's a place if you go to imb.org, which is International Mission Board. They have a place where you can just click and it'll hook you up to this place called Compassion Net. It gives you all kinds of ways that you can get emails or you can just go online and have ways to pray for people who are literally doing missions. You can get missionary birthdays sent to you so that when a missionary has a birthday, you can pray for them. Just some cool ways to pray. We're going to be a church that prays for a lot of things, but missions is going to be a part of that. We're going to be praying for things that are bigger than me. That's part of the adventure. But I want to tell you that if the adventure ended there, I think we're shortchanging you. And so the last thing I want to tell you, we're going to be a praying church. We're going to be a going church. We're going to be a church that is involved in going on mission, that we're going to be sending people. I've been on a number of mission trips. My first time I ever went on a real crazy mission trip, I took a group of teenagers, my wife, a few adults. We went to Savannah, Georgia. And we did a thing called World Changers. Basically, we took these kids into the inner city to these old busted up, rotten, nasty houses, and we put new roofs on the homes. We painted these houses, and we went in and just helped these people get a house that, you know, maybe before we came just didn't look like much, but really tried to renovate it for them. And so Heidi and I were on the same crew with a group of our teenagers. We started tearing into this roof, and we realized that this house, everything was rotten. And this guy loved it. It was an old African-American gentleman. He was probably in his 80s. He had the bluest eyes I've ever seen. He was just a really sweet man. His life was sitting on his front porch with a glass of iced tea watching the world go by. He spent all day, every day, just hanging out on his porch, enjoying the outdoors, and just watching the world go by. And so we started tearing into his porch, and everything was rotten. I mean, it was so nasty. I mean, every board, every shingle, it was just terrible. And so we decided that we were going to tear the whole thing down. And so we started... just, you know, it's fun to see these teenagers with crowbars just ripping stuff off and tearing it. But Brendan Bradley, this one kid who was part of our church, and I were kind of standing on the same board, the ceiling joist, this board that goes across that, you know, should have supported us. We were standing there. I almost died on my first real radical mission trip because right from underneath us, that board snapped and we were flying. Both of us are just grabbing for something. And our first reaction was to grab for each other, but then we realized we would have landed on the ground hugging each other, and that's not comfortable. So we're grabbing for whatever we can. Both of us are hanging from these boards for our lives as our feet are dangling underneath the roof. It was nuts. But I want to tell you, we spent a week, we redid that porch. Kids would come up, we'd tell them about Jesus, tell some of the older people in the neighborhood why we were there, that we loved Jesus. And the last thing I remember, we were pulling away. This old dude is sitting on his brand new porch. We rebuilt the whole porch from the ground up. He's sitting on his brand new porch with a big old grin on his face, drinking his iced tea. It was awesome. I've been on another adventure. I've been to Wales with Nick and a group. We went over to overseas, and we landed in London and went to Carmarthen, Wales. And we spent a week there doing kids camps and doing athletic camps and stuff like that. This one guy who was kind of the campus security guy got to know us, and there was this one girl who got really just almost deathly ill. And he helped us get her to the hospital and helped us get her cared for. He spent the whole week telling us his stories. He was kind of a, I'm going to take a little bit of every religion, throw it into a, you know, a salad mix and come out with beliefs that don't really make sense, but I'm okay with that. I remember after a week, we were getting to the end of a week, and this girl, Sarah, finally felt so compelled that she had to go tell this guy about Jesus. It was late one night, and Heidi and I walked up, you know, to the campus security little house, sat down with this guy, and this little 17-year-old girl shared her heart and told this guy what it meant to trust Jesus and follow him. Now, the crazy thing, he didn't give his life to Christ that night, but we were obedient to be part of the adventure. It was cool. I can tell you lots of stories. I don't have time, but I want to tell you, you ought to go. Some point in life, every person in here needs to go on a mission trip where you go do something crazy. You jump on the raft and you go down this whitewater river. It'll change your life. Some of you need to realize that maybe God is calling you to go for good. And I hope that we're a church that all of a sudden, 20 years from now, we can have this wall of heroes, of people who have said, I'm jumping on the adventure and I'm going all out. Wholeheartedly. We got a couple of our guys here come out here just for a minute as we close this morning. They're going to talk about their adventure. They went and spent 4 months of their life, their freshman year in college, on this type of adventure. And they're just going to share with you a little bit about the countries they went to and what happened there and just why those people need people like us to go. And so listen to them, be challenged, and realize that this is what I hope that we can have these kind of stories all the time at Genesis. Quinn, go ahead and share with us. I hope that we have a lot of stories like that over the years. It's a guy named William Carey. William Carey was lived in the late 1700s, and as a young man, he stood up in front of a group like this, and he preached a sermon probably very similar to what I just shared with you about a passion for reaching the nations. That he realized that he served a God who sent his son to die for him, but he was also a sending God, and that maybe he was sending people. Literally, he was standing and preaching, and somebody stood up in the middle of the sermon and said, you need to sit down. If God wants to reach those people, he can do it without your help or mine. Can you imagine that? As somebody who was standing on the shore watching the boat go by, saying, I'm comfortable in my church, don't mess with me. But William Carey got passionate about giving his life for this cause. And so he started a little missionary society. They raised a little bit of money. He took his family, his kids, and another guy, and he got on a boat and he went to India. He went to a place where people had never heard about Jesus before. He started living there. Life was tough. The first few years there, his wife went literally insane. He lost his 5-year-old son to malaria. He'd had malaria several times. He kept telling people and trying to find ways to get in and develop a knowledge of the culture, and people just didn't respond. He spent 7 years there before the first person that he shared Jesus with, gave their lives to Christ. Can you imagine going, spending 7 years, and for 7 years, nobody's even interested? But then things began to happen. William Carey ended up spending 41 years in India without ever coming home. When at the end of his life, William Carey had translated the Bible, all or part of the Bible, into 209 languages of people living in that part of the world. He had, by that point in time, had as many as 700 people who had given their lives to Christ at different places. He had planted a number of churches. He was involved in movements that led India to stop infanticide, just killing babies because they didn't want them, and another brutal thing of burning widows. If a husband died, they would burn the widow on top of his grave, and he led them to stop doing that because there was a God who loved them. He gave his life to this. In one of the first meetings where he was trying to build a missionary society, he gave a challenge. He was preaching, saying, God wants us to make a difference, and this is what he said. He said, listen, we need to expect great things from God. And we need to attempt great things for God. I just want to tell you that I hope Genesis becomes a church that lives by that mantra, that we serve a great God. We're going to expect great things from him. But as we do that, we are going to jump on board with the adventure. And I hope you will be a part of it so that as this church grows and becomes who it is, woven into every fiber of who we are is this passion for beyond Eureka, but to all nations. And I hope that you will find ways to jump on board with that vision. As we close this morning, We're going to worship. Our response is to worship that great God and to honor him. But we're going to close with a time of prayer. And in that time of prayer, I just very specifically want us to spend a few minutes praying for our boxes. Some of you brought them. Some of you are going to deliver them, or your group's doing them tomorrow night or whatever. But these boxes, much like this one, are going to go to some kid around the world with Samaritan's Purse. They're going to hand this box. This box right here is going to a 2 to 4 year old boy. My son Josiah did this box. He's going to go to a 2 to 4 year old boy. We walked around Walmart and Josiah kept picking toys. We kept throwing it in the cart, you know. We want this boy to enjoy what's on the inside of here. But more than that, we hope that this boy and his family will hear from the people giving it to him that there's a God who loves them passionately, and someday they can be part of that great crowd standing around the throne, that multicultural event, praising Jesus. And so we're going to pray this morning and just pray for God to use this box and God to use all the other boxes that are brought in just to make a difference. And so that's kind of how we're going to close. After I pray, I'm going to invite you to stand, join the band in worshiping, cry out to the God who sent his son for you, and then just be challenged to be part of God sending us to other nations. Jesus, we love you greatly. We thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only son for us. And Lord, we also thank you that you've called us on a great adventure. And I just pray, Lord, that you will help us get off the shore, get in the boat, and as a church, that this will be a passion all the nations. I look forward to that day around your throne, that multicultural event. I look forward to singing with my heart out, but I also look forward to maybe getting quiet and listening to all the other tongues and nations and tribes. And I thank you, Jesus, that like you called Paul, like you called Caroline and Quinn, like you called William Carey and many, many others, you're issuing a call to us to be part of that adventure. Thank you for the chance to do these Operation Christmas Child boxes. I pray that this box and the other ones that we have brought will be used by your Spirit, Lord, that as they're given to these children who are, you know, wouldn't have Christmas any other way, I pray that they would hear the message of Jesus too, that their families would come to you and trust you and give their lives to you. And Lord, I thank you that you are so good to us. In your name I pray. Amen.